Go ahead and open up to Genesis. Okay, just a reminder, we're into Genesis chapter 24. And in Genesis chapter 24, we're kind of in the midst of this transition from Abraham. And Abraham has been the focus since chapter 12. He's dominated the narrative since chapter 12. But now we're transitioning from Abraham and his wife, Sarah, to Isaac. And that transition kind of began at the end of verse 22. We had that short genealogy at the end of verse 22 that introduced us to Rebekah. And I can kind of have that genealogy up here. This is just the genealogy through Genesis chapter 24 for the most part. Of course, it explodes like an atomic bomb after this, after we get to Jacob and stuff. But just a reminder that Rebekah marries Isaac, Abraham's son, so they would be either second cousins or first cousins once removed. There's some debate on exactly how you define that. But one thing that was interesting to me was that that Isaac or Jacob ends up having genetics from all of Terah's family, because Haran, his son's daughter, married Terah's son Nahor. Then they had Bethuel, who had Rebekah, who then goes over and marries Isaac. So everybody's genetically involved by the time you get down to Jacob. So the tribes of Israel, all of the genetics from Terah. And also, too, I didn't put that up there, but Sarah was also involved in this, because Sarah was Abraham's half-sister. So we could put Sarah on that line, too. So all four of Terah's children end up contributing genetic material to Jacob. And so the 12 sons is, I don't know, it's just kind of interesting. That's what happens when you study genetics in college. You get off on these tangents that make no difference to anything, but it's just kind of interesting to see all those intermarriages. And we talked before about how the intermarriages early on were common, they were necessary, there was nothing wrong with them. But then I was talking with Rob, and when we get later on in the book of Genesis, we'll find out that these types of close marriages, looking into Deuteronomy, are outlawed in the Mosaic Law. And that was all for the good, because that genetic mixing degrades the gene pool, makes people sicker. That's why you don't marry close relatives anymore. I was looking at different laws between states, but different states have different laws regarding how close of a relative you can marry. Like, can you marry a first cousin or a second cousin or whatever? Those are governed by states, and different states have different rules on some of that. Okay, so all that to say, we're in the midst of this transition, again, from Abraham to his son Isaac, and it kind of started at the end of chapter 22, and then, of course, in chapter 23, that generational transition continues. We have the account of the death of Sarah and her burial at Machpelah, and she would have been 127 years. So Abraham, 10 years older than her, Abraham would have been 137, and Isaac would have been 37. Isaac was 100 years younger than his dad. So again, yeah, he purchases that burial site at Machpelah, and that demonstrates, we talked about how that demonstrates his faith in the Word of God. Okay, he went from Ur, he takes this long trip, comes all the way over from Mesopotamia, 500 plus miles, and under this promise, he's going to have land, seed, and blessing. Guess what? He has no land yet. And he's been in Canaan, you know, for multiple decades, but he still has confidence in God's word. So much confidence that when his beloved wife dies, he buys a burial plot for her in Canaan. He doesn't go back to his homeland to bury her. You know, he knows he's in his new land, yet it's not his yet, but he buys this plot and buries his wife. Again, just this display of faith in the word of God and his promises. Then chapter 24, again, continues the theme of transition, and then Abraham is going to die in chapter 25, so that transition will be complete. But in chapter 24, that theme of transition, you know, as we look at how Isaac's wife is selected, and can see the providential working of God in the lives of his people, bringing Rebekah into the family. So last week we covered about the first half of the chapter. Abraham commissions his trusted servant. Okay, we don't have the name of this trusted servant, but we did see a trusted servant named Eliezer back in chapter 15, but that would have been 50 years before. But maybe this is Eliezer, has stuck with Abraham through all these years. But whoever it is a very trusted servant. And Abraham commissions his servant to go back to Mesopotamia and find a wife for his son Isaac. And again, Isaac, the wife for his son, Isaac had to be chosen very carefully. Okay, it couldn't be a local Canaanite. It had to be somebody from the family. So again, he's got to travel these 500 miles back to Mesopotamia to find the woman. And so the servant's faithfulness and amazing success we looked at in verse 10 through 33 last week. And today we're going to look at how the story, what's going to happen is the servant is going to basically recount the story of his saga, of his journey to Rebekah's family. Okay, so he finds Rebekah at the well, and now he's going to review what happened with Rebekah's family. So the section we go through today is basically going to be a review of what we looked at last week with a few added details. So let's go ahead and pick up. The last verse we looked at last week was verse 33. Then food was set before him, the servant, to eat. But he said, I will not eat until I have spoken my words. And he, Laban, Rebekah's brother, said, speak. Okay, so this servant ends up at Rebekah's house, and he's going to tell the story now to Rebekah's family about what's going on. And basically, these next verses just recount what we already have studied previously. So verse 34. So he said, and the servant said, I am Abraham's servant, and Yahweh has greatly blessed my master. So he has become great, and he has given him flocks and herds and silver and gold and male slaves and female slaves and camels and donkeys. Now Sarah, my master's wife, bore a son to my master in her old age, and he has given him all that he has. So again, by briefly here describing, again, this is to Rebekah's family. He's going to ask this family to let Rebekah, their relative, go with him back to Canaan. Canaan was like going to, it's like going to Calcutta or something. It's like it's not the place that everybody aspires to go. So he's going to have to, it's 500 miles. It's a, almost a 2-month trip. He's going to ask them to send her. So he's got to kind of lay the groundwork here before he springs the question about let her go. So he's going to be carefully walk through these things. But he begins by briefly describing Abraham and, his master and Abraham's son. The idea here is that this man, Abraham, is very, very rich. And we talked last week about how all the gifts that he gave to Rebekah when he found Rebekah at the well, back in verse 22, amounted to about $21,000 in jewelry. So in today's weight and of price of gold per ounce, so it was like if somebody gave you $21,000 worth of jewelry, you'd be going like, what is going on? I mean, there's something going on here. And so the slave is telling him, God has blessed my master. And primarily here, focusing on the financial blessing. One way you can tell that is because your daughter, your sister, Rebecca now has $21,000 worth of bracelets and earrings that she didn't have before. So, and again, Abraham accumulated wealth during his stay. We noted he came from Haran back in chapter 12 with great wealth. He inherited received additional wealth when he was in Egypt, and then he received additional wealth from King Abimelech in Gerar, and he's growing these herds, so he's just a very, very wealthy man. And so what the slave is saying here now is, and my master's great wealth is going to be inherited by his son. So the idea, he's going to ask Rebekah to come and marry the son Isaac. Again, I'm asking you to, he's going to ask her to come and marry a very wealthy man, so that kind of helps. If the person you're going to marry has some wealth, that's a little bit of a, you don't want to marry somebody who's destitute. But this guy's wealthy, so he wants to make sure that he makes that point very clear. And the son is going to receive the entire inheritance sooner rather than later. Okay, Abraham is an old man. His wife has died. So, and there's kind of an implied message here, I think, that because Yahweh blessed Abraham's choice to leave his family, these people would all know who Abraham was. Abraham was the crazy uncle, the crazy brother who left 60 plus years earlier and went to, of all places, Canaan. probably haven't heard from him since then. Now all of a sudden here comes a slave. Yeah, he made it and he did this, you know, he's a great man over there. And so because Yahweh blessed Abraham's choice to leave his family, Rebekah and her relatives can also trust that he will honor her decision to leave. And he hasn't popped the question yet. The slave hasn't. But when he does, they can think, oh yeah, God blessed Abraham when he went. Now Rebekah can be blessed in the same way. And in verse 37, and my master made me swear, saying, you shall not take a wife for my son from the daughters of the Canaanites, in whose land I live, but you shall go to my father's house, to my family, and take a wife for my son. So now he's getting to the crux of things here. You know, the purpose of his mission is to secure a wife for Abraham's son. Okay, that's why he's there. So you can see Rebecca's, you know, her dad there, brother there, mother there, kind of going, taking a little bit of the, you know, where's this going with this story? And again, the wife for Isaac could not be from the Canaanites. It had to be from within the family. Okay, verse 39. Then I said to my master, suppose the woman does not follow me. And he said to me, Yahweh, before whom I have walked, will send his angel with you and will make your journey successful. And you will take a wife for my son from my family and from my father's house. Then you will be free. You will be free from my oath when you have come to my relatives. Now, if they do not give her to you, you will be free from my oath. So again, Abraham's the servant reviewing Abraham's communication to the servant. You know, the servant brings up, you know, possible complication. We talked about this last week. What happens if I find the lady, but she says, no, I'm not making that 500-mile trek to, of all places, Canaan, to marry a guy I've never even seen or heard of? It kind of leaves out the part, we looked at that last week, where the servant says, I think that was back in verse 5, where when this comes up, this issue comes up last week, where Abraham and the servant are talking, the servant says, maybe I should take Isaac with me. You know, it might be helpful to secure a wife if I've got the groom with me. And Abraham says, no, you know, beware, do not take Isaac back to Mesopotamia. I think there's a fear that, you know, Canaan is where God's promises center. And he doesn't want to take a chance on sending Isaac back to Mesopotamia. So Isaac can't go. He kind of leaves that part out here as he's explaining things to Rebekah's family. And again, we see Abraham's unshakable faith. You know, this is a divinely empowered mission. You know, the angel of God will go with you. God will send his angel. We talked last week a little bit about how that could have been, you know, the angel of Yahweh, the pre-incarnate Christ. It doesn't have to be. Some commentators said it was. Some said it was just a regular old angel, but a regular old angel is still a very mighty, powerful being. But the key idea here is that it's God who's going to bring to pass the events that are going to happen here. So the outcome depends on God, okay, not on the servant. The servant just needs to be faithful in what he's been told to do. And God's going to take responsibility for the success of the mission. And then the servant is released. Abraham releases him from responsibility. You know, if you're faithful and you go and you find the person and they don't want to come back, you're off the hook. Okay, you're not accountable for that. It's God's responsibility. Okay, so verse 42. He's going to look at events. So he's been reviewing for Rebekah's family kind of the events back in Canaan, the servant's interactions with Abraham. Now he's going to shift and review events at the well. So the servant makes the trip all the way to Mesopotamia, and he ends up at the well outside the city of Nahor, and that's where he comes into contact with Rebekah. So we'll see those details in verse 42 and following. Okay, so again, talking to Rebekah's family and to Rebekah. So I came today to the spring and said, O Yahweh, the God of my master Abraham, if now you will make my journey on which I go successful, behold, I am standing by the spring of water. And may it be that the maiden who comes out to draw, and to whom I say, please let me drink a little water from your jar, and she will say to me, you drink, and I will draw for your camels also. She is the woman whom Yahweh has decided upon for my master's son. So again, he recounts here his prayer to Yahweh. We saw that last week. He prays to Yahweh. Now, how am I going to find this woman? Okay, well, God, you know, why don't you, let's do it this way. If the woman comes out and she gives me a drink and then she agrees to water my camels, she offers to water my camels, then that'll be the woman. And it's like, oh yeah, what a big deal. Turn on the spigot. No, you know, 10 camels, 25 gallons each, 250 gallons of water, that's 2,000 pounds of water. It would take at least 50 draws to get that much water for those camels. So this is a big test. This is a big differentiating factor that this woman just volunteers. I'll water all your camels too. It's like we got like an hour and a couple of hours of drawing water to water those camels, back-breaking work, you know, a ton of water. It's like that would be crazy. You know, could that really happen? Okay, let's go on, verse 45. Before I had finished speaking in my heart, behold, Rebekah was coming out with her jar on her shoulder, and she went down to the spring and drew, and I said to her, please give me a drink. Then she hurried and lowered her jar from her shoulder and said, drink, and I will also give water to your camels to drink. So I drank, and she also gave water to the camels to drink. So, you know, this amazing thing happens here. That we're, you know, he's just ended his prayer, and all of a sudden this woman shows up, you know, and offers him a drink and then offers to give his camels water as well. So one last factor in this, you know, who is, you know, what's her identity? And in verse 47, then I asked her and said, whose daughter are you? And she said, the daughter of Bethuel, Nahor's son, whom Milcah bore to him. So then that's like he knows his mission is complete. It's like you can just put yourself in his shoes. It's like, you know, falls on his knees. We'll see that in verse 48. You know, hallelujah. This is it. It's come to pass. You know, in the, at the end of verse 47, that's when he gave Rebekah all these gifts, you know, kind of getting her attention. This was all after she had done all this work. And we know from last week that while she was watering the camels, that he was watching her. You know, and he's, you can just see what he's thinking. This is too good to be true. And so he's just watching her, and she finishes. And then he, you know, he knows that, finds out that genetically, you know, family-wise, she's qualified to be Isaac's wife. And then he rejoices and gives out these great and amazing gifts to her. So, yeah, verse 48. And I bowed low and worshiped Yahweh, and I blessed Yahweh, the God of my master Abraham, who had guided me in the true way to take the daughter of my master's relative for his son. Again, just what an amazing thing. God's providence clearly at work. And we spent some time last week just looking at, you know, I think a key application out of this chapter is that God works through the prayers and the faithful actions of his people. Okay, this slave, I mean, he was charged, you do this. Okay, and he was faithful and he did it. But God's the one who's in control. Okay, God works through, you know, we're to be in our actions and accomplishing the plan of God. We're to be active and not passive in carrying out his plans and purposes. Like this servant didn't just plop down, sit down, and pray. Okay, he prayed to God for things to happen, but then he faithfully did what he was supposed to do. So again, we are to be active and not passive in carrying out the plans and purposes of God. We have kind of that interplay between divine sovereignty. God's in control of everything. So guess what? I just sit down. No. God's in control of everything. He's sovereign, but I'm responsible. You know, and how all that works together, that'll be kind of like that, you know, when we get to heaven and we have the Bible 101 class. Can you explain exactly how the divine sovereignty and human responsibility works out? You know, I always think, you know, that's kind of God's business up here. My responsibility is just to be faithful, do what I'm supposed to do. Whether it's sharing the gospel, whether it's serving, regardless of what it is, my job is to be faithful. And God takes responsibility for the outcome. He's sovereign. He's in control. I remember once when I was in school and the professor knew that I was a Christian, so he'd always kind of try to dig at me every now and then. And it, you know, talking about sovereignty and human responsibility. And there had been a tornado down in the south somewhere, and a bunch of people had been killed in the tornado. And he said, yeah, that's because those people all think God's in control, so they didn't go to their basements or hide or whatever. So they died because they weren't active. And I had to say, I had to say, no, that's not the way it works. You know, God's in control, but we're responsible to carry out his plans and purposes. You know, that's the Christian view on things. God's in control, but we work hard to accomplish his plans and purposes. He doesn't need us to accomplish his plans and purposes, but he's chosen to use us. So it's just a matter, will we be faithful? I really like that promise to the servant, you know, from Abraham. You go, God's going to have his angel there, you be faithful, and if the end doesn't come to pass like I'm hoping, you're off the hook. Okay, you are just responsible to be faithful. You're not responsible for the end result. So that's such a relief, you know, at least it is for me. I'm just responsible to be faithful. And God is going to have the outcome that he wants because he's sovereign. Okay, so verse 48, where he just bows low and worships Yahweh. You know, I bless Yahweh, the God of my master Abraham, who had guided me in the true way to take the daughter of my master's relative for his son. So I just thought, servant, you know, it'd be fun to talk with that servant at some time in the future. Like, what were you feeling when Rebecca came out and then, you know, gives you the drink, of course, which any common hospitality would dictate. But then she offers to water all your 10 camels that you have, too. So then verse 49. So he's continuing here to talk to Rebecca's family. So now, if you are going to show loving kindness and truth with my master, tell me. And if not, tell me, that I may turn to the right or to the left. So it's kind of like they had told Abraham, you know, back in verse 33, at the end of verse 33, you know, Laban, Rebekah's brother, had said, now you speak, tell us what you want to tell us. So now he's done. Okay, he's told them what he wanted to tell them. I'm here to take your sister, your daughter, your friend, and take them back with me. And this is the proof that she's the one that's supposed to go. I asked God for these conditions to be fulfilled, and he fulfilled them. So it's obvious that God is at work in this process. But now it's your turn, Laban and family, to talk. What should I do next? Should I go home empty-handed? Or are you going to submit to the will of God and let me take Rebecca with me? Is really what he's saying in verse 49. You know, are you going to show loving kindness and truth with my master? Tell me, and if not, tell me, that I may turn to the right or to the left. What I do next, the servant is telling them, is dictated by what you do, by the decision you make here and now. Okay, so verse 15, that word loving kindness, that is I think if you have a New American Standard, it says deal kindly, but it is that Hebrew word hased. So basically the loyal love, the covenant love that God has for his people. We've talked about that back in verse 12 and 14 and 27. But the idea here is, you know, you mirror that same love that God has for his people to others. You're going to mirror that love to me. And that's, you know, I think a clear admonition to us as well. You know, we talk about the love that God has for his people. Well, it's so out there that there's no way I can show that kind of love to those around me. But the expectation is, no, that's what we're to do. We were talking together with some friends and talking about what, you know, the next life will be like, you know, when we're released from our sin and we're in God's presence and everybody loving everybody else perfectly. You know, love is patient, love is kind, you know, all those things in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, and we all manifest that perfectly to each person. It's just like living in a fairy tale almost, but it's just an awesome thing to contemplate. But that's kind of the charge here. You know, manifest the loving kindness, the loyal love of God. Are you going to manifest that to my master by sending Rebecca, your family member, back with me to marry Abraham's son? Okay, so verse 50. Then Laban and Bethuel, and again, Laban is the brother, and Bethuel is the father of Rebekah. Then Laban and Bethuel answered and said, the matter comes from Yahweh, so we cannot speak to you, bad or good. Behold, Rebekah is before you. Take her and go, and let her be the wife of your master's son, as Yahweh has spoken. So again, the servant's testimony was effective. They're hearing the details of this. They believe him. And it's like, how could this not be God's will that all these circumstances have fallen together like they have? And in, you know, in that culture, and even in some cultures today, it's the males of the family that sort of arrange the marriages. You know, the marriage is viewed as a contract between families, not just individuals. So the patriarchs are like involved in this, and that would include Bethuel, the father, and Laban, the brother. So the family leaders have to evaluate and approve the marriage proposal, and they've basically done that. And you, we don't, that's not, you know, our culture kind of looks at that like, what? And I was kind of remember our son-in-law, you know, we have one daughter. So, and our son-in-law, he came to us and he was all dressed up in a suit and he had flowers and we're like, what is going on here? And he came in and said, I want to ask Anna to marry me. And so that's kind of a reflection of just the respect that, you know, flows over even from these older cultures. We don't require that today. I don't know how common that is to happen. Like I said, we just had one daughter. But it kind of made me think of that as I was, you know, the males have to agree. So he came and asked for our daughter's hand in marriage. So kind of a similar type of thing. And we said yes, of course, and we're glad we did. So just kind of that respect and deference. So again, Bethuel and Laban, you know, they immediately acknowledge that the hand of Yahweh was obviously at work. You know, kind of that overpowering testimony of the events and how else could have all of these details fallen into place. So it's not their place to refuse. You know, what we think isn't important. This is obviously God's will. So they give their permission and blessing for the servant to take Rebekah back to be Abraham's or to be Isaac's wife. So verse 52. Now it happened that when Abraham's servant heard their words, he bowed himself to the ground before Yahweh. You know, that's kind of his common thing. He's obviously a man of God. It's like, thank you, Lord, giving his, you know, praise and thanksgiving for Yahweh's faithfulness. Verse 53, the servant brought out articles of silver and articles of gold and garments. That's why he needed the 10 camels. They got a lot of gifts to carry along. And gave them to Rebekah, and he also gave precious things to her brother and to her mother. Then he and the men who were with him ate and drank and spent the night. So it's, you know, the celebrating, kind of wrapping things up, the end of the marriage negotiations marked by the giving of gifts to both Rebekah and her family. You know, the mother and brother here are mentioned specifically. Some people had some problems that Bethuel, the father, isn't mentioned here. There's some thoughts that maybe he was an older gentleman, maybe just kind of sitting watching things. It was kind of the mom and the brother were sort of more involved in the process. So we don't really know for sure. We can, that's one of those questions we can ask someday, but ask somebody who knows for sure, but it's not important to the flow of the narrative really. But yeah, they give these gifts. It marks the end of the of these successful negotiations. Now it's time to rest and relax and eat. Remember back in verse 33, they offered the servant a meal. You know, first, he's probably been traveling for at least, you know, depending on who you look at, it was at the minimum a five-week travel from Canaan to Mesopotamia. Some would say as long as 8 weeks. So it's an extended trip. So he gets offered this home-cooked meal, you know, and all that wafting, you know, beautiful smells and stuff. But he says, no, I got to take care of business first. Now he can relax and he can finally eat all those desserts and everything that's there for this visitor. So again, back in verse 53, yeah, so they're going to go ahead and eat. Verse 54, he and the men who were with him ate and drank and spent the night. And then they arose in the morning, and he said, send me away to my master. Okay, so they eat, they get a good night's sleep. Now he's servant's ready to go. You know, let's go ahead and make things happen here. But her brother and her mother said, let the young woman stay with us a few days, or even 10. Afterward, she will go. And he said to them, do not delay me. Since Yahweh has made my way successful, send me away that I may go to my master. So kind of this hurdle arises. You know, the family, the brother and the mother in particular here, are a little hesitant about such a rapid departure. And you can kind of see their point. I mean, this might be the last time they ever see her. I always thought about, even in the old, you know, American days, when your kids packed up their wagon and headed to California or whatever, and you live in Virginia, you probably never see them again, you know? And so they're kind of like, let's wait, can we wait a few days? Let's wait, you know, maybe 10 days, and we can kind of say our goodbyes and stuff. But the servant objects. You know, there's danger in delay. When God's will is clear, don't put it off. You know, they might change their mind. You know, the decision has been made. Let's act on that and do it now. So he says, do not delay me. Verse 57, and they said, again, her brother and her mother, then they said, we will call the young woman and ask about her wishes. Then they called Rebekah, and she said to her, will you go with this man? And she said, I will go. And verse 59, thus they sent away their sister Rebekah and her nurse with Abraham's servant and his men. So with the idea here, well, let's bring Rebekah in and see what she has to say. Now, Rebekah is obviously aware of the negotiations that have occurred, that she's been given in marriage. So this is more like, are you willing to leave immediately? Not so much, are you willing to go through with the marriage? That decision's already been made. And so this is more, you know, will you go? You have some input into this. Do you want to go now, or do you want to wait for a little while or whatever? And she says, no, she's willingly ready to go now. She's ready to leave immediately. So can we see the faith of Rebekah at work in this process? So, and you know, and that also verifies her agreement with the marriage decision. Yeah, the decision's been made that I'm going to be this guy's wife, and I'm ready to go and do it now. So again, like her brother and her father and her mother, the clear leading of God in the servant's life and mission was obvious to Rebekah. This is obviously God's will. Let's go do it. And then I like, this is a comment from one of the commentators from Boyce. In spite of the fact that this meant leaving home in what was no doubt to be a permanent parting, traveling across a great distance with someone she had met only the day before, and then marrying a man who she had never seen, she says, let's go. You know, let's go. This is one of the great statements. I have that circled in my Bible now. You know, the I will go. It's just one of those great statements of faith in the Bible. She believes this is God's will, and I will go. I will do what God says. Okay, verse 59. Yeah, so then they went ahead and sent away their sister, Rebekah. And there's some debate, well, sister, but her dad and her, she's not the sister to her father or her mother who are there. But sister can be used in a broader sense of a close female relative. And that's probably how it's, you know, obviously Laban's physical sister, but also the household there. She would be considered a close female companion and relative. So it's amazing some of the points that people can choose to make a big stink about in Scripture. So, but she, they go ahead and send her off, and away she goes. Verse 60, and they blessed Rebekah and said to her, may you, our sister, become thousands of 10,000s, and may your seed possess the gate of those who hate him. Then Rebekah arose with her young women, and they mounted the camels and went after the man. So the servant took Rebekah and went. I might back up for just a minute that the nurse in verse 59 is going to be mentioned again when we get to Genesis chapter 35, and her name is Deborah. So that's all we know about this nurse that goes with her. But the nurse would be kind of like, it's an honored position in the family, maybe helped when Rebekah was born, but a very close companion for Rebekah. But she also takes some young women with her in verse 61. So those would be other attendants, but the nurse would be sort of like a special case. And like I said, we will see the nurse show up again in Genesis chapter 35, verse 8, where her death is recorded. We find out there that her name is Deborah. So again, in verse 60, the family blesses their departing relative. Again, sister used in a broad sense. And these blessings that her family gives to Rebekah they're similar to the covenantal promises given to Abraham. You know, very, very similar there. Particularly in Genesis chapter 22, verse 17, after the offering of Isaac. And that idea of possessing the gates of those who hate you carries the idea of prevailing against your enemies and points to the land promise. You know, eventually Israel is going to possess that land. And then also similar blessings given to Sarah in chapter 17 and Hagar in chapter 16. Again, just an encouragement. You're going to be blessed with abundant seed in particular in those cases. So now the servant's mission is accomplished. You know, Rebecca is the divinely chosen instrument who will help realize the promise made to Abraham and his descendants. And ultimately, we're moving things forward to Jesus Christ. That's where the whole Old Testament is heading, is to the New Testament birth of Jesus Christ. And through this specific family and how all these events come together to ensure that the Savior, the future Messiah, is indeed born. Okay, now in verse 62 through the end, we have the marriage of Isaac and Rebekah. So now Isaac had come from going to Be'er Lahai-Roi, for he was living in the land of the Negev. And Isaac went out to muse in the field toward evening, and he lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, camels were coming. So muse is also translated meditate. It's also translated by some as stroll. It's the only time that this word is used in the Bible. So there's some, a little bit of controversy over exactly what it means. But so I was reading through it, I'm thinking, he's out in the field, he's maybe praying, he's strolling, he's meditating. You know, the servant has been gone for maybe 2 months. He knows that the servant has gone to find him a wife. You know, I'd be meditating too and praying. And he looks up and all of a sudden he sees these camels and it's like, his heart probably jumps a little bit. It's the servant, coming back. And so he lifts up his eyes while he's out there. And then verse 64, and Rebekah lifted up her eyes and saw Isaac and dismounted from the camel. Then she said to the servant, "Who is that man walking in the field to meet us?" And the servant said, "He is my master." Then she took her veil and covered herself. So these guys kind of see each other at the same time. And then Rebekah dismounts. So that word dismounts actually literally means to fall. It's like she's falling over herself. Ah, that's him. That's, is that him? And I don't know. It's fun to add some brevity to the, some drama to the situation here. But it is literally to fall. So again, kind of reflecting maybe the excitement of the moment. And then the custom of the day is you cover yourself with a veil. And it's not just this little thing. It's, probably a full face. You can see the eyes, but you can't see the face of the person until the wedding day. So I'm glad we didn't have to do that. And then verse 66, and the servant recounted to Isaac all the things that he had done. So again, recounts it again. The events happened. Then they were recounted for Rebekah's family by the servant. Now he tells the whole thing again to Isaac, how this all came to pass. In verse 67, then Isaac brought her into his mother Sarah's tent, and he took Rebekah, and she became his wife, and he loved her. Thus Isaac was comforted after his mother's death. So without wasting any time, Isaac takes Rebekah to be his wife. This was predestined to occur. God's plan to bless mankind through Jesus takes another step forward. And this is just kind of a nice little tender love story. Isaac develops genuine love for Rebekah. Kind of that beauty of the bond in a God-centered marriage. And then he's comforted. After his mom had died, it had been a couple of years, I think 3 years. But it was still something that was weighing heavy on his heart. And now his wife is able to help with that, help him deal with that loss. So that brings chapter 24 to an end. And then chapter 25, we'll conclude the account of Abraham. We'll conclude, and then we'll pick up in the middle of verse 25 with the generations of Isaac, and have a couple of chapters focusing primarily on Isaac. So again, the next generation in the Messianic story. Let's go ahead and, does anybody have any questions or comments? Okay, did everybody catch that? The great awakening at the Grand, put on by sight and sound people. Okay, thank you.
I second that motion.
Did you go too? Yeah, okay. Tom, we might have an outing.
Yeah.
Okay, let's go ahead and close in prayer. Dear Father, again, we want to just praise you and thank you so much for this time together to worship you, again, through the study of your word and through our fellowship together and through our prayers. We just, Father, exalt you and elevate you above everything else. We know that our responsibility here in this life is to serve you, to pursue your plans and purposes for our lives and for the lives of others. We just ask you, Father, through your Spirit, through your Spirit's empowerment, help us to be faithful in our service. We just thank you and love you and exalt you. In Jesus' name, amen.